Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Imagine God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit invited you to a celebration. They invited you to a great day, and they invited you weekly to come to this celebration. And not only that, but they also commanded it, that you would take part in it. And when we look at the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, that's exactly what we have. Not just an invitation, but a command that we set this day aside. Part of that, I believe, is coming to church, gathering together in his name. Another part of it is setting the whole day aside for him in some way or another. The title of my message is today is God's Great Day. And you could ask the question, how God's great day is made? How did he make this day in the first place? And the answer to that is my first point. God's great day starts with his very good, finished work of creation. And then you could ask the question, what does he mean by very good? When I think of very good is a little lower than excellent. And it's not excellent is a higher thing. But I believe in God's, when God's talking about something very good, it's definitely excellent. Here, the Hebrew means, and I have a couple Hebrew experts I'm quoting from here. K.A. Matthews says, the earth is well ordered, complete, abounding in life forms under the watch of royal humanity. And part of this is that it was well ordered, meaning organized. And it's interesting, as a Presbyterian, every once in a while when I meet somebody outside who's in another denomination and they hear that I'm Presbyterian, I've often heard this quote, or that I'm a Presbyterian pastor. Somebody will say, well, I'm not into organized religion. And I'm always tempted, and sometimes I've actually said it, so you like disorganized religion, huh? And I see it as an opening, because as Presbyterians, we do have an organized faith. We know what we believe. We have our catechisms setting out what we believe, not that they're on par with the Bible, but what we believe the Bible is teaching. And then we have the Book of Church Order, and I wasn't originally from the Presbyterian Church, and I became a fan of the Book of Church Order because, as a pastor, it helps you a lot to know what to do in different situations and have people in the past who's told you, in this circumstance, you should do this and this and this, and even having rules for some of those things is a very good thing. Well, the earth, when it was first created, was well ordered. Everything was in its place. Everything was right. Even with man on top of it, we were given dominion, and God said that's very good. H.D.M. Spence says something like that also, quoting on verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Literally, lo, good, very. That's the literal translation. Lo, he's beholding it, and he's like an artist, and whoa, this is good. God is saying it like that, not simply good, but good exceedingly. And it's not man alone that God surveys, but the completed cosmos with man as its crown and glory. It is the order of creation God is seeing. It's not just the order, though, it's its completion, its perfection. There's a place for everything and everything in its place. You know, this was convicting for me this week. You wouldn't think that's something that's going to convict a pastor, but I noticed something I never noticed before, and I've been in ministry for a long time. Last week, I spoke on us being created in God's image and some of what that meant. And here I see here that God has everything in order, everything in its place. And every week, my sermon is in order and it's in its place. But as I have a new house, not everything's in order in my house, not yet. And I have the excuse that I only moved in a short time ago. But in my last house, which was very small, I never could get everything organized like I wanted. Now I have a bigger house and lots of space, so I have no excuse. And not only did God order everything, but it says he finished that job. And so I need to finish that job. I thought about losing weight, too. I haven't done very well. I hardly got started on that, but I need to finish these things. Not just my sermons, but everything else in life. And this is what God does. He has things in order. He does things. He finishes things. And then he rested. And we're created in his image. So we should have things in order. We should finish the jobs we start or the tasks that we start. And so thus, the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished, verse 2. And by finished, we are being told that nothing more needed to be done. It was complete. Creation itself was complete. Jesus on the cross finishes the work of redemption. It says, John 19:30, and so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." That's a joyous, "it is finished," because it means for us that our debt was paid on the cross. When we truly trust in Christ, we can trust that he's paid the penalty for our sins. And when we stand before God and God asks us, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Well, it's because your son died for my sins. He finished it. It paid. The thing is paid. And so just like creation was a job God finished, so redemption is as well. And this is, as I said, it's part of what I've seen in this passage, that we're to finish what we do. Thinking of this made me remember God is giving us an example that we should imitate. You know, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." You know, God created the earth in 6 days, and we're to work 6 days. That's the way the word says it. God finished his work, and so Christ, and so we are to finish our work. We need to do all the things God is telling us to do, calling us to do before our life's over. Obviously, we don't necessarily finish everything each week. But some of the things we might finish by the end of our life, just like Jesus did on the cross. And Ephesians talks about this. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship," which means we are like God's poem. That's what the workmanship literally means, his beautiful poem. "And created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so each of us has a calling. Each of us has a work that God calls us to. And there's times of rest where we can rest from that. We have the day, the Sabbath day, but we also have work to do, things to do. And even when we're retired, I notice some of you, you never really retire. You might not be working at a job for money, but you still have things you believe God has called you to do, and you're doing them. Secondly, God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Verse 3, it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made." Blessed means that the Sabbath day is a happy day. The seventh day is a happy day. And the Lord, he saw his work, which he did. He had finished his work. It was beautiful. It was perfect. And so he's happy about it. and he makes it known that he is happy, and he sanctifies it. That means he set it apart as special, as a day that is to be treated differently than other days. There was a time, it's not true right now, but there was a time that I had shoes that I only wore on Sunday to church. These shoes I wear a lot of places, but when I wore those shoes only on Sunday and for church, I was sanctifying those shoes. I was setting them apart for a special purpose. And when we set apart one day out of seven for God's purposes, then we're saying this day is to be different than any others. And in Exodus 28, the Israelites were commanded to keep the Sabbath, the seventh day, which is our Saturday, as a holy day. And they would do this primarily by not working on this day. Exodus 20, verse 10. And if you go through the Old Testament, you can see all the different commands that were connected to this. You know, one man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And what happened? They put him to death. That's how strict the Sabbath was. And the reason they were not supposed to work is God's creation. And he created the world in 6 days, but he rested on the seventh. And it's interesting when you look at that and you see the way God did enforced it. Because later you see, it seems that he relaxes on that. Point number three. In Deuteronomy 5, when this commandment is given a second time, you know, Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy, it means second law. And God gives the law to Moses a second time. And the reason for keeping this command in Deuteronomy 5 changes from creation, because God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, to redemption. I'll read it here. The last part of Deuteronomy 5, right after he says, you know, to keep the Sabbath, you know, 6 days and the seventh day to rest, he says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And if you look at the rest of the Ten Commandments in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the rest of the commandments are pretty much the same. There's no changes at all. But this one part of this commandment about Sabbath rest is changing. The first time, the motivation or the reason was because God had created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day, because that's what God had done, and we were imitating him in that. But this second time, it changes from creation. Creation's not mentioned as the reason in Deuteronomy 5, but he says, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out of there, meaning redemption. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that changes in any significant way, and this changes the primary reason for keeping it. In Exodus, it was creation, and in Deuteronomy, it is redemption. And this redemption in the Old Testament is pictured in the Old Testament Passover. Exodus 12, 11 through 13, and you could read the whole chapter of Exodus 12, but I'm not doing that today. Just these two few verses. And thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so God was judging Egypt, and the Israelites were in Egypt. And yet, as he judges all the firstborn of Egypt, when they had the blood on the doorposts, the blood of the lamb, they were spared from that judgment. They were redeemed, you could say, by the blood. And in the New Testament, the great redemption the Israelites had in the Passover is replaced by an even greater redemption that we have in Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Christ is called our Passover. Why? Because he's the one that redeems us. Judgment is coming on the whole world because of sin. Just like it came on Egypt in the Old Testament, the angel of death is coming, and it's not going to kill only the firstborn, but it's going to kill the firstborn and the lastborn and the middleborn and everybody who is not covered by the blood, by the blood of the Lamb. And so Christ is our Passover. God will pass over us if we have the blood of the Lamb on us. We see something similar, and John the Baptist introduces Jesus. It says in John 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Not just the Israelites' sins, but Gentile sins also. The sins of the world, Jesus would take it away. The verses that I read today from Psalm 118:22 through 24 say, "The stone which the builders rejected was the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Well, when he says the stone which the builders rejected, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of religion in Jesus' day. They were supposedly the builders. The stone they rejected, you can read this in Peter's letters, is our Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him when they nailed him to the cross. But the stone that the builders rejected becomes the chief cornerstone, meaning Christ is the chief cornerstone of the true temple of God, the spiritual temple. Also in Peter, it talks about that. And he is the cornerstone by his death. And when he dies for our sins, and then he resurrects, there is redemption again. And it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made." There we have an indication of what Christ has done. Now here is the day. It started with creation. It moved to redemption. Now it's pointing towards Christ. And not only is redemption accomplished by Christ, resulting in the Passover being replaced by the Lord's Supper, but redemption is highlighted in Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so God's day changes. When was Christ resurrected? He was resurrected the first day of the week. And so all through the Old Testament, what were the Israelites looking forward to? Well, they were looking forward to Christ's coming. And he was the prophet and priest and king who would save them from their sins. And they looked forward to that. And so every week they would look forward to that redemption which was coming, which would come on the last day of the week. And they were always looking forward to it. But now in the New Testament, Christ has already died for our sins. He has already risen from the dead. And so we start every week remembering what Christ has done, exulting in the fact that he's resurrected from the dead. And so we see in the New Testament, Acts 20 verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight." Here Paul is speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to the church. If you remember that saying, that particular passage in Acts 20, Paul speaks to them till midnight. He's standing and he's preaching and he's preaching and he's preaching. And what happens to one man? Well, he's there and he's listening to Paul's preaching from a window. And he falls out of the window and he dies. And Paul raises him from the dead. But when we look at the New Testament, there's not a lot of reference to Christians worshiping on Sunday. But there are references to Christians worshiping on Sunday. Acts 20 is one of them. And all the references to Paul's ministry on the Sabbath, the seventh day, is when he's evangelizing the Jews in the synagogue. He's arguing with them. He's fighting with them. He's not worshiping with them. But when he worships with people, he worships on Sunday with the true believers. And this is called in Scripture the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, John says in Revelation 1, verse 10. And so I believe, and this is what, you know, the Presbyterian Church in general believes, is, and actually many Christian churches other than the Seventh-day Adventists, we believe the day changed. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The day moved from being Saturday to being Sunday. And why is that? Well, the day was changing even before that. It changed from focus on creation to redemption. And then the great redemption is what is accomplished by Christ. And how do we know that he accomplished that that redemption? By his resurrection. And so we celebrate the Lord's resurrection every Sunday. If you look closely at the book of Acts, you'll see that. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 59, says, which of the seven, which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? Answer, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. Well, how? Point number five, how are we to observe the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath? Well, when you look at the New Testament and instructions on how to worship on the Lord's Day, we don't find a lot. The first Lord's Day, after the Sabbath had ended, Peter and James and John, or Peter and John actually, are running to the tomb. And so they were running on a day that they were allowed to run. And the rest, you can say, is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. We see that in Hebrews 4. And when we look at the New Testament, a list of rules is not given for observing the Lord's Day. Now, I don't believe this necessarily means that we shouldn't have rules, but they're not given. They're not in the New Testament. And I've heard the strictest Reformed preachers preach on this. I went to a conference on the Lord's Day, and none of them put out any rules of what should be done on the Lord's Day. I know my predecessor, not here at this church, but my predecessor at the last church as a minister, he had a rule for his wife. They could go out for a walk, but if she looked in the window at a store, she was breaking Sabbath. And I don't know if that's true. When I think of the Lord's Day, I think there's not the rules there. And why is that? Well, I believe it's because in the New Testament, we have greater revelation. We see that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And on this day, our relationship with God has replaced the rules. What does that mean then? If our relationship has replaced the rules, does that mean that the rules are thrown away? Well, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, you'd say, well, Jesus didn't give a lot of commandments about the Lord's Day. Actually, probably none, but the Old Testament commands are there. what are the rules, if there are any? I believe we still should have one day out of seven that we set aside for God. We have that day because that was a creation ordinance, and it's also something that we see in Scripture in regard to redemption. We have double the reason to be thankful to God to set aside a day as special because, why? Because He created the world, He created us, and not only that, but He's also redeemed us and He's resurrected. And so I don't think you should throw away the day. Some people say that. They throw away the day altogether. Now there's others, even R.C. Sproul. I know he watched football because I heard sermons him talking about the Pittsburgh Steelers and what a fan he was of them. And so I can look at some of the people who I admire as ministers, and I don't know if I can handle that, but that's how he celebrated the Sabbath. Another reform preacher, James Boyce, both of these men have passed and are with the Lord. He used to go to movies instead of having a Sunday evening service. But he would take non-believers to movies, and then he would share the gospel with them afterwards. Those are not my practices. I believe, though, that the Sabbath is a day for the Lord. And it's a day we should rejoice in, and it's a day we should give wholeheartedly to the Lord. And we should treat it differently than any other day. We should not let it be just another ordinary day. Oh, I worked the other 6 days. It's no problem for me to work on this day too. And the Lord doesn't give us any rules. You know, when you're in a relationship, a marriage relationship, your husband or your wife, if you agreed before you were married that this certain day would be our day, how would you feel if that husband or wife went fishing on the day that was the day you two were to be together and you didn't like to fish? And they decided this is going to be my fishing day rather than my day with you. You wouldn't feel very well about that. And even if it wasn't a hard, fast rule, whatever you did on that day that was your spouse's day, instead of spending time with your spouse, would be a sin, wouldn't it? And we don't have hard, fast rules for the Sabbath. And one person may interpret it, and people do interpret, how are we to treat the Sabbath differently than others? How are we to treat this day? But we do see that the Sabbath and the Lord's Day are sanctified days. They're given to the Lord. And each one of us should think, you know, I have an opportunity. God has invited me to spend one day in seven with Him. How do I spend that day? Do I come Sunday morning and Sunday evening to church? If I don't come in Sunday evening, am I still worshiping the Lord on Sunday evening at home with my family? How am I using this day? Am I using it for God and for His purposes? Am I like Jim Boyce? Am I going to take people out and make sure I'm doing evangelism every single Sunday? How am I going to treat this day? Well, each one of us, I believe, in Scripture, because we now have a relationship that doesn't seem to be in the New Testament guarded by as many rules, yet that relationship should be stronger than the rules. I remember long, long time ago, I was a young Christian, probably in my 20s, maybe in my lower 20s even, and I read in a magazine about this man who was a builder, and he was a builder who had the reputation of being one of the best builders in his community. If he built you a house, you knew it was built solid. There was nothing wrong with it. And he also became a very wealthy man because he was so good at what he did. And part of why he was wealthy was because he knew the right materials to buy. He always stuck with the blueprint. But, you know, if the blueprint called for silver nails, he wasn't going to put gold nails in there because the gold nails would cost more. And so he knew how to be economical. He could still use silver nails, which who uses silver nails? but he could still use the silver nails instead of the gold, and he would stick to the blueprint. And he did that all the time. And yet when he built a home for his own family, who he loved, there weren't any rules there on how he should do it. But he used those golden nails, and he built that house with excellence, even beyond the rules, because he wanted it that well done. And when we have a relationship with God, and he says to set aside a day for him, just imagine, we're meeting with the Lord of the universe. One day a week is what he asked for. How should we spend that day? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've given us this great day, this day to serve you, this day that is set aside as special. And in the Old Testament, there were very strict rules on how this day was to be observed. But as we move to the New Testament, it seems to us, and I hope if I'm wrong, you would correct me, but these rules are relaxed. And yet just because the rules are relaxed about the day doesn't mean we don't spend the day all the time with you and for your purposes and for your glory. And so, Father, I pray for each person here. Help us to decide how we would use this day and how we would meet with you on this day, each and every Sunday. And, Father, if we need to be corrected, help us, correct us in this. And, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.